Well, it is very nice to see you all. And a couple of you I didn't see last week. And thank you for visiting with us as well. Well, last week we used the same text, which is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And we studied about Christian as a person who wrestled with the problems of sin and was dead in sin and trespasses. In other words, last week I was trying to make a contrast between past and present conditions or states of the believers of Jesus Christ. Christian is a person who was delivered from the hands of Satan and from his power. In other words, when someone became a Christian, he or she experienced such radical changes between before and after that person became a Christian. At the end of my last week's message, I began to talk about the grace of God and promised you that I'm going to deal with that particular subject this week. But I think you will have to wait on that matter until this afternoon. So if you want to see me, whether I'm going to keep my promise or not, you should be able to come tonight at 4 o'clock, just in case if you do not know the time. So before I'm going to talk about Christian again and about grace, let me finish that I was not able to finish last week. Almost at the end of my last week's evening message, I was able to talk about the work of the flesh. The spiritually dead ones are living in the flesh. That's what the Bible defines. And the flesh rules over them. It is very clear and very obvious that when we are talking about the biblical flesh, we are not talking about the flesh in our bodies or the body itself. It means an orientation or a propensity that leads us to this world, not to God. The flesh is the nature that all of us do share as a fallen mankind. And in fact, the flesh increases our appetite toward the world, had it not been restrained. The power of the flesh should never be underestimated. In a sense, every government has its own laws to maintain peace and tranquility on its land. However, we know that there is no country that has not a prison, if not prisons. Many countries even execute offenders of their laws, but there is no country free from corruption or criminal offenses. Why is this so? Even the strongest possible laws on earth cannot eliminate the greed, covetousness, lust, and sinfulness of the citizens of this world. In fact, many criminals have abused and misused, in fact, the laws themselves for their illegal gains and profits. The same phenomena can be found in the spiritual world. The flesh in men and women that promotes the selfish and worldly desires is in fact against the laws of God. The flesh even uses the laws of God to justify its own sinful lust. It is a bit difficult a concept, but we need to know and understand it. Let me ask you to turn your scriptures to Romans chapter 7, verse 5. Romans chapter 7, verse 5. Romans 7, verse 5. Let's read it together. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Amen. Well, this verse contains all the necessary, I think, lessons we need to know about the flesh. According to this verse, in particular, first, all men are in the flesh. But believers are not in the flesh anymore, but they were in the flesh before they came to the cross. Though there may be still the influence of the flesh in the lives of the believers are able to win victories over the flesh. That's what the verse is talking about. Second, the driving force of the flesh is the motion of sin, according to King James Bible. Other translations employ words like passion or nature. Thus, the motion of sin is understood as sinful passion or sinful nature. It is the fittest understanding of the work of the flesh we are trying to talk about. If we combine these two points, we may be able to say that before we became the believers of Jesus Christ, we were living in sinful passion or sinful nature. Verse 5 says, when we war in the flesh, W-E-R-E, which has a past tense here, it means that we do not have to be in that state again once after we were delivered from the power of the flesh. We are enabled to overcome the challenges. I think it will give us a lot of challenges, in fact. How often we are blaming others for our mistakes, for our errors, for our sinful lifestyle or wrongs that we have done. But we actually did not have to be in the flesh because we were delivered from the power of the flesh. Third, the manifestation of the work of the flesh is in our members, according to Romans chapter 7, verse 5. What does the phrase "our members" refer to? The manifestation of the flesh is in our members. What is it? Other translations understand it as bodies, our bodies. Thus, the sinful passion finds our bodies as its workplace. In other words, our bodies become hosts for our sinful passion and sinful nature. The manifestation of our sinful passion is in our bodies. However, more accurately, I subscribe to a suggestion that, in fact, our bodies, that particular phrase, refers to our person. When I understand it as a person, then it includes not only the body itself, not only the physical side of our being, but also natural capacities like our inner faculties, such as intellect, emotion, and will. It is because sin does not work only in the body. Of course, it is true to say that body is to show the consequences of our sinfulness. However, sin comes from our inner man and finds its expressions in our bodies. Fourth, the sphere of our sin problems is inside. Inner person is a real problem. A lot of people can disguise themselves or pretend themselves as if they are perfect and godly, spiritual, wonderful people. Especially Christians are so professional in that regard. And if I begin to talk about Christian hypocrisy, I think pastors are number one, probably, offenders. And we can have wonderful and beautiful faces and smiles and so on. But inside of us, it is just rotten and totally depraved and corrupt. We cannot exclude the external manifestation or expression of sin in our body. However, the real battleground is inside. It is something that many people have not clearly understood and appreciated. When Christian message is preached, some people begin to be very upset and they are very angry because they are offended by the message of the sinfulness of man. They feel that such a message is offensive and falsely accuses and condemns him for something that he has never done or they have never done. It is very understandable, very much understandable. What they are thinking about is the external expressions of sins, such as murder, theft, adultery, lies, violence, bribery, or dirty languages, and so on. If they have not done any one of those things, where is the justification to call them sinners? The biblical notion of the origin of sin is not our bodies, but our inner man, our inner faculties, including thinking, imagining, planning, or desiring. Whatever is shown outside is the product of our inner faculties. If we have to judge a man only by his appearances, then I think the most able hypocrites will be the standard bearer of purity, cleanness, justice, and righteousness. As long as a person can be a wonderful pretender, disguiser, he can be honored and privileged as a man of justice and righteousness. However, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, the murder does not have to be consisted of actual physical killing. If we are angry with someone without a cause, Jesus said actually we have committed a sin of murder. Wow. If we are angry with someone without a cause, we have killed that person. How often we do harbor the sense or feeling of hatred or dislikeness of someone. In fact, that person has never done anything against me, but somehow we see some certain person and we feel that we do not like that person. If a person has lust for someone, though actual fornication has not taken place, Jesus said, that person has already committed, we have already committed a sin of adultery. When we talk about Christian notion of sin, we are actually talking about its origin, its cause, its expression through our bodies altogether. Fifth, the flesh seeks its justification by legalistic behaviors. Thus, the law is good, but it can be abused and misused. Instead of fulfilling the purpose of the law, the flesh makes the law as a bunch of lists. So there are a bunch of lists for Christians. So as long as you do this or that, you are not too bad. And as long as you have not done this or that, you do not have any problem. So that is a sort of ideas that the unregenerate minds produce. Thus, the religious and spiritual duty before God becomes a physical and materialistic performance. Even Christian faith has become a religion for good performers. There are lots of performers in Christian churches. Sometimes I may perform as if I'm the most spiritual and godliest person in the world, simply because people call me as a pastor. But do you know my heart inside of me? What's going on here? These people know how to pray. They know how to read the scriptures and they know how to talk about it and so on. Matthew chapter 23 is a very good textbook for those people who are hypocrites. Jesus condemned the hypocrites in the chapter by saying, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 23 in Matthew chapter 23 is an outstanding verse teaching us about the real picture of the legalistic faith, flesh. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." This is a very challenging verse. Hypocrites, scribes, and Pharisees have done all the legalistic part of the law of God. So they were supposed to give their tithe. So they gave all those things, and they were supposed to offer their sacrifices and offerings. And all those legalistic parts, they have done everything, and as a result, they felt that they had peace with them. There was no problem inside of them, and they had the right relationship with God. But Jesus said, okay, you have done all those legalistic parts, whatever the requirements of the law you have done, but you have forgotten the real essence of the law, real spirit, the purpose of the law of God. It is about justice. It is about judgment. It is about mercy and faith. You have neglected all of those matters. Faith, mercy, judgment, which is referring to justice. Everything is an inner character, inner traits. That is a spiritual attributes. And scribes and Pharisees have forgotten all those matters, but outward performances, they have done everything beautifully. And Jesus called them fool and blind in verse 19. But for sure, there are people who do not belong to the spirit, but to the flesh. It is really sad to see that even professing Christians, some of them are living in the flesh. We must be aware of the dangers of our Pharisaic and the legalistic mannerism as well. The law of God is spiritual, not just the physical. Then we shall know who Christian is. First of all, Christian is a person who is against the flesh. Christian is a person who is against the flesh. Pay attention to the present tense I'm trying to use. Christian is a person who is, not was, is against the flesh. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3, which is a part of our this morning's text, says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. It is a very interesting a verse. It says this. Who is a Christian? Well, Paul said, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. So in other words, we were not really different people from the people in the world. Before we became Christians, we were the same people like everyone else in the world. In what manner? This is the manner. In the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Christians were also people who used to live in the flesh and to fulfill the desires of the flesh and fleshly mind. The Greek word for here, had conversation in this verse, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation. Had conversation, the Greek word for that particular expression is actually a verb, which means to live or conduct or behave. And Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, if you like to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, that will be helpful. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6 says this, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. In a word, Christian is a person who has been drawn to God by the Spirit of God. Thus he was born into the family of God through the work of the Spirit of God. Thus Christian is a man who is after the Spirit of God, while the flesh is after its own kind. There is no gray area. There is no median between Christian and non-Christian in terms of their territorial matters. Everyone has to belong to one or the other. And Christian belongs to the Spirit of God, and non-Christian, unbelievers of God, belongs to the flesh. A fundamental difference between Christian and non-Christian is that one belongs to the flesh and the other belongs to the Spirit. It is even more clearly explained in verse 6 in Romans chapter 8. To be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It is so different. How different? Well, it is different as life is different from death. Two cannot coexist. If one exists, the other must be gone. I need to point out one thing here. Verse 5 says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The word for mind, the Greek word for mind here, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. The Greek word for mind in this verse is a verb meaning to think or to have something in mind. In other words, the work of the flesh is not just external, but it is internal as well. Likewise, the ones in the Spirit are after the Spirit, which is also an internal work. Thus, when a person becomes a Christian, his internal propensity, his inner desire begin to shift and make some radical changes. He will have a different taste for life and values. And you may say, wait a minute, I'm a Christian, but I must say that once in a while I do sin. I do not like to sin, but I do sin. But you are saying that once after a person becomes a Christian, he's not belong to the flesh, therefore he must go after the spirit and so on. It seems that you are talking about Christian perfectionism. Well, let me deal with that issue a little bit later, okay? So if, just in case if you have that problem in your heart so that you cannot follow me, I do not want you to do that. Once a person becomes a Christian, he's going to have a different taste for life and values. He will have different perspectives in every possible aspect of life. Here, one more shocking truth is that the mindset of the flesh leads men and women to death, according to verse 6 in Romans chapter 8. We need to pay attention to this teaching more seriously. It is because death is not a stranger to mankind at all. All of us must suffer death unless Jesus comes again before we'll experience the death. If that is the case, what death is Paul talking about in this verse? Carnally minded, fleshly minded person is going to face the death. And if that is the kind of challenge to the non-God believing people, then what is the challenge? Because we are going to die anyway, so it seems that this verse becomes so meaningless. Well, it cannot refer to the physical death that everybody has to taste. Then more realistically, this is the death that those who are in the Spirit will not suffer with. We must remember the contrast within this verse. This is the death that the unbelieving ones will suffer with at the end of this era. This death will be related to the end of the world, the second coming of Christ, the eternal kingdom of God, and second death, in fact. This death is an irreversible one that will bring eternal punishment and torment to those who will have to experience this death. Christian is a person who will not take part of this particular death. They will not die again once after they suffer with physical death. It means that there will be two kinds of life after this life. Thus Paul says in the same verse, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I expect some challenges from non-Christian friends, such as, do you mean that Christians are morally superior to non-Christians? Or are Christians better people than non-Christians? At this point, I think I need to read Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3 one more time. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3 says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We must pay attention to the last phrase, even as others. Christians as people are not different from non-Christians. They still have weaknesses even after they became Christians. However, even though all men are equally bad, there is a difference between Christian and non-Christian. It is that Christians have received the grace of God to change their inner desire, inner propensity, inner perspectives toward God. It is not of their work, but of His grace. I need to talk about grace, of course, later. At the moment, let me return to the problem of the flesh again. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8 says this. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. In these two verses, Paul is in fact interchangeably using two terms, carnal and flesh. A carnal person is a man of the flesh. The flesh cannot please God. And in fact, the mind of the flesh, according to this verse, is against God. It implies only one fact. Christians should not pursue the course of the flesh. There will be temptations. There will be challenges. However, Christians are not to pursue. They are to resist. Romans chapter 8 verse 9 says, But ye are not in the flesh. Did you hear that? Paul said to the believers in Rome, he said, but, there is a contrast, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. There is a radical difference between the flesh and the Spirit of God. The first part of verse 9 says, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. It talks about the total depravity of mankind. Man by himself is not able to come to God. Apart from the grace of God, the person is going to remain in that depraved condition, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Therefore, if someone says, I'm a professing Christian, I believe in God, but you know, as I look at my own lifestyle, I must confess that I'm a carnal man. Obviously, those two statements are contradictory. At the same time, those two statements actually must bring a lot of reproaches onto that person. It is because the carnal mind is enmity against God, while the professing believer says, I'm a believer of God. That means I'm a lover of God. I have received the love of God. Those two statements do not go together. That's why all those believing Christians who are professing Christ Jesus as their personal Savior must pursue the course of righteousness and holiness. And if they have fallen into sin or into any corruption, those people must confess of their sins, and repentance is a must, necessary thing for them to do. As long as a person remains in himself, he is in enmity against God. From all these lessons, we may be able to draw out one small conclusion. If a person is dead, what he needs is not some sort of reformation of his conduct or behavior to be a better person. You know, here is a person who is dead, and the person obviously cannot feel or cannot think anyway. But let me suppose that this person is able to think. He's a dead person, and he feels that, you know, my shape is so terrible because I'm dead. So I want to make some corrections upon myself. So I'm gonna try to change some of my conducts and so on. Well, no, it doesn't work that way. If there is no life in a man, then no amount of adornments will fix the problem of the dead. You know, not too long ago, we witnessed probably the most watched funeral service in human history. And I was told that his coffin was very expensive, and I saw that lots of people felt it a great honor to be able to go into the stadium to be able to see the funeral service inside of the same building where the coffin was laid. Lots of people cried and paid their last respect to their adorning star. In spite of all their efforts, there is one thing they could not do. They could not make him alive again, and they could not fix the problem of death. To the dead, there is no life. Likewise, spiritually dead ones may try to fix their problems to please God and to enter into the kingdom of God. So they are trying to imitate some of Christian mannerism and Christian behaviors and so on. They may try to use Christian vocabularies and so on. But if that person does not have life in him or in her, no amount of those flowery decorations will bring that person to life. All of their efforts will be in vain. It is simply because they are dead and there is no life in them. Thus, the scripture says that what they need is a new birth. We call it a spiritual birth or rebirth. It is different from reincarnation. Okay, it may be called as regeneration. Christian is a person who is against the flesh, because Christian is a born-again person. He does not belong to the flesh. It is a constant battle. Secondly, Christian is a person who is against his old nature. Let me read verse 3 again from Ephesians chapter 2. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. There are lots of things we need to learn from this particular verse. One of them is about the word nature. The Greek word for nature means natural endowment or natural condition. Okay? The last part of the verse says, and we were by nature, in other words, by natural condition, by our natural endowment, it says, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Children of wrath. This statement implies a few things. First, there are two natures. It is because the statement says that we were in one type of nature before, which is an implication that we are now in different type of nature. We are not in the same nature as we were before. Thus, there are two natures. Second, there was originally only one nature for all mankind before we took on another nature. The last part of the verse says, even as others. So we share the same nature before. In other words, our nature was not different from others before we became Christians. It means that Christians are against their former nature. Third, the former nature was not a good one because we were the children of wrath by nature. It is an indication that all men are under the wrath of God unless they are against the very nature they have. If we add all these points, we shall see what the Christian message is trying to talk about. The message is this. Number one, all men are under the wrath of God. Number two, all men are under the wrath of God because of their nature. That's why they cannot escape from God's divine judgment. Because nature is the person. The person with the nature. When we are talking about a person, we cannot but talk about his nature. And if he's sinful, if a person's sinfulness may belong to outside somewhere, then that person can be separated from his own sinfulness. However, that sinfulness is his nature. The person cannot be separated from his nature. Therefore, everyone will not be able to escape from the judgment of God on that particular day. Third, you can have a different nature. That will remove you from the wrath of God. It means that you can be a totally different creature by assuming a different nature. Let me begin with the word nature. There are, you know, different definitions and so on. And I looked up Noah Webster's English Dictionary, and there were at least three particular definitions, but I think the third definition is the fittest one for our discussions today. The third definition is this. Nature refers to the essence, essential qualities or attributes of a thing which constitute it what it is. And so by nature we mean the essence or essential qualities or attributes of mankind. It refers to qualities or constitution of man and woman. Well, what is the quality of mankind by nature then? According to our study from Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3, human nature by its quality is not good. It leads the mankind to the wrath of God. Then if a person is a child of the wrath of God by nature, where is his hope? If his person cannot be separated from his nature, then this person's nature is so bad and evil, which deserves God's judgment, then where is the hope for this person? If we say that we are bad because of our habits or customs or cultures, we may be able to correct those problems. We can rectify. We may be able to find our own solutions to correct ourselves. However, the very essence of our beings is wicked and evil and sinful. That causes us to be in subjection to evil, that will lead us to the divine justice, then we must be able to say, woe is unto us, because there is no hope at all. We are only helpless and hopeless beings. In fact, that is something Paul tries to speak to us, in fact. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 18 says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. The root of all our problems lies in our hearts, which reflects the work of our very nature. It is no wonder why our hearts are so easily filled up with so much rubbish of evil thoughts, evil desires, evil imaginations, lust, greed, hatred, jealousy, and many others. We do not have to learn to be greedy. Who has taught you to be greedy? We do not have to learn to hate somebody. Who taught you to hate people? We do not have to be taught to be jealous. Who taught you that you have to be jealous? Well, in fact, we try to discourage our children to have that sort of trait, that sort of characteristic. We discourage them. We discipline them sometimes. But still, even though we have never taught them those matters, they learn them so easily. Where is everything coming from? Well, it comes from every one of our hearts. After all, we are the causers. We are the instigators of our own miseries. Such teaching of the scriptures blows up our minds, in fact. We have thought that we ought to blame the world. Why am I so miserable? Because the world is so miserable. The world makes me like this. Why am I so miserable? Because my environment is so bad. Why am I so miserable? Why am I become such a sinful person? It is because my upbringing was so terrible. My father did not teach me this and that. My mother abused me and so on. So I must blame everything except myself for my wrongs. We blame poverty. We blame politicians. We blame Satan for our faults, errors, sins, and wickedness. We have sometimes blamed even God for our miseries. We have accused all but ourselves for our sinfulness. Then our next question is, where is that evil nature coming from? We did not make ourselves. The Bible says that it was God who created everything good. And God created us according to His own image. Then isn't it God who is the originator of our evil nature? Well, there is another hidden mystery, which is not really a mystery. The Bible tells us that God created all things good. Every single creation story tells us that God saw His creation look good. But the goodness of God's creation got collapsed by the presence of Adam's sin, and sin brought all the miseries that we have experienced so far. It has brought to the mankind the disfavor from God and the consequences of sin, which is the curse on everything. Sickness, death, conflicts, crimes, and evil natural disasters came along with the consequence of sin. Besides, the image of God in man was shattered because of sin, and it became broken in pieces as a result of sin. Thus, the nature we are talking about today is not, in fact, the same nature that we are talking about from Genesis chapter 1 and 2. The nature was perverted and destroyed and distorted because of the presence of sin. This perversion cannot be reversed to its original form because there is no human being who is able to do it. That's why even God's creation is waiting for the day of redemption. When Christ comes again, everything is going to be restored. The reality that we think as reality today is not reality at all. In fact, this is a perversion. It is a perverted version. In the Garden of Eden, all these perversions did not exist. Why there are miseries so much? In the Garden of Eden, nothing existed. Such things did not exist. But because of sin, all the perversions came along. Why people are sick? Why our loved ones are having such tragic accidents and they have to go depart from us? Well, that was not a part of God's original creation. And all things, in fact, a lot of questions that we have in our hearts, in our minds, are the questions because of the perversions we have seen and we have experienced in this world. everybody is equally sinful, and who is going to make any difference? Besides, this problem is a spiritual and inner problem in its essence. Thus, no amount of outer works of man will be able to fix his inner problems. It is a kind of foolish thing. You know, sometimes people do have that, they do recognize that their problems are inner problems, but they are doing some things so that they are trying to fix their inner problems. In other words, they are trying to find a way to compensate their inner guilt by doing some outer works. But, you know, those things will not work. There is no person who is able to enter into the kingdom of God with this perverted nature. Unless there is a radical change in our sinful nature, we are not allowed even to see the glory of God. Thus we see and know that the unbelievers wish to see God in order to believe in Him is neither reasonable nor logical. The sinful and wicked and perverted reality of our nature has corrupted every faculty within us. Thus our conscience has been corrupt. Can you believe that your conscience can be corrupt? Yes, your conscience can be corrupt. And our reasoning, our thoughts and minds have been darkened. It is a reason why we cannot trust in our own judgment. The perversion that has permeated into our very character and personhood has defiled us. Darkened mind even has led us to worship idols and to deny the existence of God. Thus, the first confession every Christian had to make was, number one, I'm a sinner. Number two, no, I can't. I am not able to change myself. Then a true reality begins to dawn. Though I cannot bring this change upon myself, as a Christian, I do have that change, and I have received a new nature. How is it possible? Well, here the very notion of the grace of God comes in. I'm not worthy to be changed. I'm not able to bring that necessary change upon myself. In fact, woe is unto me is the only confession that I can make before the presence of my holy God. Despite all these troubles, a Christian is a person who is against the nature, by which I mean the former nature. He has a different nature, which means different condition, different quality, and different propensities. It means that he has a nature returning to the first nature God had created. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We are talking about God's new creation. It is a creative work done by God. As God created human beings from the dust, God created, recreated human beings in the Spirit. That's why called as grace. When a person is drawn to God, he's a new creature. He has different taste, different nature. Only new creation makes it possible for a man to have a different nature. It is something that Jesus talked about. Unless we are born again into the family of God, there is no nature required to be a Christian. Then one old question will come up again. If a Christian has a new creature, a new nature, and is against the old nature, then why is he not perfect? Why are there so-called Christians whose life is not really commendable, whose life is not really even worthy to be talked about, while there are lots of moralists with good ethics who happen to be unbelievers of God? That is a very natural question. Are we saying that Christians are better people than non-Christians in their characters, personalities, because of their nature? Then why do we see so many ungodly, unspiritual, seemingly unspiritual, very flesh-oriented, greedy, covetous, hateful, immature ones amongst those people who are professing Christ as their Savior? What's wrong with them? What is the work of their new nature? If the nature doesn't work in them, by making them a perfect people, what is the use of it? And why Christians are saying that non-Christians need to be born again, even though Christians themselves have never been able to really present themselves as perfect beings? Haven't you seen those moral people who are not the believers of God? But there are a lot of immoral people who happen to call themselves as Christians. And what is the use of it? Well, what a challenge. That is a real challenge. Well, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. 3 and 24 says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created, in righteousness and true holiness." In other words, the original image of God is consisted of righteousness and true holiness. So, you know, quite often we are wondering about the nature of God's image, according to which we were created. What is it? Well, this is one of the aspects of the image of God: righteousness and holiness. The first observation from these verses is that being restored with the image of God means that we are pursuing the spirit of righteousness and true holiness. The second observation is that having a new nature does not give a person instantaneous perfection. Okay? Being a Christian does not necessarily mean that this person is a perfect person. Besides that, I'm a Christian from today, that does not mean that that statement is going to make him instantaneously a perfect person or holy person. He will get spiritual appetite, which is his new quality, propensity, and condition. He begins to pursue the things of God that he did not before. Let me suppose that here is a person who is a real professional pickpocketer. And he came to New Life Church one day. He heard the gospel message and he thought, you know, I feel really bad that I'm a thief. And so I want to be a Christian today. So he's crying and he said, "I'm a sinner. Please forgive my sins. I receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior." So he became a Christian. So everybody said, "Hallelujah, amazing grace and wonderful." And so he had a fellowship lunch together with us. And while he's eating, he happened to see a handbag right there, widely opened. And he was able to smell. He's able to smell the money. And there are about 500 pounds. Ooh. Well, this is a church. This must be a holy place. All these people are very nice and wonderful Christians. And after all, I was crying over my sins and I wanted to become a Christian. So I should not take this money out of this handbag. So I'm going to just leave it alone. But while he's eating, second thought comes in. And more temptations are coming into his heart. And later on, well, this is one last time. I'm not going to do it again. So he took the bag and he took the money and he went home. Well, then you may say, what is his Christian testimony? Besides that, what is the new nature we are talking about? Where is the work of the Holy Spirit in him if he became a Christian? But you know, here is something. He will begin to be bothered in his conscience. His conscience begins to be sharpened by the Spirit of God. And so if he made a routine to steal somebody's money 10 times a day, next week it's going to be reduced to 9 times. He may not be able to remove his old habit completely 100%. However, it's going to be reduced because his new desire right there is going to disturb his conscience. You're not supposed to do this. So eventually, this reduction is going to come to a final fruition with a perfection. Well, we do not expect that people can be perfected overnight by simply saying that they became Christians. But there is a new beginning, there is a new challenge, there is new propensity, there is new ideas, new perspectives, and so on. Let me suppose that here is a person who has given his life just for money, all his life. But somehow he has found the Lord and he became a Christian. And you know, he may still love the money and riches and wealth, but his perspectives will begin to experience the changes. And the purpose of earning money will be changed. The way that he spends the money will be changed. The way that he deals with the people in order to get his profits and benefits will be changed. And there will be changes. According to individuals' temperament, character, or willpower, they may find different levels of maturity in their spiritual journey and spiritual life. However, one thing is sure. There will be differences in their inner beings before and after the conversion to Christian faith. If a thief, after he said he became a Christian, still is excited and rejoicing over stealing, something is not right. It is interesting to know that Paul, having said of the image of God in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, let me ask you to turn your scriptures to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Let's read it all together, shall we? And that... his neighbor, for we are members one of another. I mean, it's very strange. Paul is speaking to the believers. And Paul says to those believing people, putting away lying. My goodness, don't you know that we are Christians? He may say, yes, I know you are Christians, but you are still lying. And something is not right, and things have to be rectified and corrected. And verse 26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Verse 28, let him that store steal no more. Isn't that interesting? In other words, being a Christian does not mean to be a perfect person immediately. Therefore, being a Christian and being a perfect man or woman should not be understood as if they are the same. Therefore, I warn you that in your spiritual journey, Christian life, you will meet up with some very rude, unkind, uncompassionate, and dishonest, and sometimes nasty Christians. You know, sometimes some people come to church and they are worshiping in the particular church, and while they are doing together with other believers and so on, sometimes they are deeply hurt. They are stumbled over by somebody's offenses and so on. And then this offended party says, this church is no good. And can I call this place as a church? You know, people are so bad and so on. It is because he was offended by certain individuals. But expect that there will be some offenses, even though you try to be genuine and kind. Pardon me that I say this. All of them need to grow with newly given nature. One thing is for sure, Christian is a person who is against, constant. I'm using present tense. It is not already done work, so I'm not using a past tense or perfect tense. I'm using a present tense. He's a person who is against the old nature. Thus, even though they may not be perfect and still do some things that do not please the Lord, they will be gradually corrected, gradually mature. The Spirit of God will lead and teach them to be people who may glorify God. All of these lessons only increase our desire to depend on the grace of God. God, I have desired to serve you. I have desired to maintain my godly testimony for your honor and glory. But I failed one more time. What shall I do? So whenever we fail, we cry unto God. And we repent of our sins. And once again, we return to Christ. And we depend on His grace again and again. So the longer... years we live as Christians, the more we shall depend on Christ. The mature we become, the more we depend on Him. the Spirit of God will lead and teach us. It is not we who can bring us to God and mold us according to the image of God, but God who does all these things despite of our shortcomings. It is grace. Only grace that leads us to the very bosom of God. Christian is a person who has received God's grace in his souls. I'm going to talk about this grace tonight. And I hope that you'll join me tonight to know more about the grace of God for Christians. Christian is a person who is against the flesh and against his former nature. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we do thank you for the precious truth revealed in the Scriptures. We were sinners, and in fact we were dead in trespasses and sins. But the Spirit of God quickened us once again, and we understand that it is all by grace of God. Dear gracious Lord, help us to ever depend on you, trust in you, love you, Lord. And if we have done any wrongs, forgive our sins and help us to be more mature and help us to be godly and spiritual testimonies for Christ Jesus. Thank you for making us Christians. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.